To you in Yeshua's name, we thank you for this chance to come before you and have the power of the Holy Spirit move among us and reveal your will to our lives. Lord, we just open our hearts to you, and I pray that everyone here and every family represented would be those who follow you and love you, and when we go into eternity, hear your well done. We just commit this time to you in Yeshua's name. Amen. In considering discipleship, I have to let you know that the word disciple appears only in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. So the most powerful words that's given about discipleship are those of Yeshua, Jesus himself. And a lot of people who say, I'm a Christian or I know Jesus, don't seem to know the strict requirements of a disciple. Now, let me just say this, that first we have to consider who Yeshua is, because some of these things that are said would be blasphemy. I said blasphemy, except for who Yeshua is. Now, Yeshua confronts the religious leaders. What's interesting is that some of the people who knew the scriptures by quoting Torah all the time, the law, which they knew inside and out, are the ones who gave Yeshua the hardest time. I might say this, that religion isn't necessarily synonymous with godliness. A person can be very religious without being godly. I was just talking to some people before the service started, and it was about the fact that a lot that has been done in the name of Jesus, as recorded in secular history, is hardly in sync with the requirements and the words of Jesus. There have actually been myriads of people killed in the name of Jesus, like the Crusades I mentioned, in which people who represented the church they were on their way supposedly to free Jerusalem, and I put that in quotes, and they locked Jews in the synagogue and burnt them down while the Jews were in there. Now, that's known in secular history. That's why it's not that easy to go to Jewish people and tell them all that you know or that you think you know and not know what happened in history that has to be addressed. And I say this, that as far as Jewish people or Gentile people coming to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, there has to be a work of the Holy Spirit, which is supernatural from God, to overcome these obstacles. And there are a lot of obstacles because religious Christianity is not necessarily synonymous with the scriptural requirements. That may shock some people. But a lot that goes on in the name of the church isn't in sync with this scripture, with the New Testament. So we have to go back to the New Testament as the authority, not to necessarily to church doctrine. They may be two different things. So this greatest commandment that Yeshua is talking about with the Pharisees, we've got to examine this. Hearing that Yeshua had silenced the Sadducees, who were the party that represented those who were taking charge in the temple, the Sadducees. The Pharisees were the ones who were the authorities on the law and the teachers. The Pharisees got together, and one of them, an expert in Torah, in the law, tested Yeshua with this question. It says here, teacher, they probably called him rabbi. They recognized him as a rabbi. Which is the greatest commandment in Torah? Yeshua replied, and this they all agreed on, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is Deuteronomy 6:5, the final book of the Torah, the law of Moses. That the great commandment has to do with loving God. My father-in-law, who was a missionary to our people down in South America, he used to say that is the root. The root, before we can love those around us, is loving God. And from that love is to spring love for one another. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the Torah, the law of Moses, and the prophets hang on these two commandments. One, the root, loving God with all your heart. And that comes by coming to Yeshua, being born of His Spirit, going through immersion where we bury the old nature, receiving the Spirit who will enable us to live the life of godliness. And living a life dedicated to Him. So that is in Leviticus 19:18, to love your neighbor as yourself. So it would be easy for a person to say, I love God. Now that doesn't mean it's genuine. The question is, how do you show that? Loving God is shown by how we love those around us. Doesn't matter about the ethnicity or whether they go to the same congregation as you. They're human beings and God loves them. When Jesus met Nicodemus, who was on the Jewish high court, the Sanhedrin, and confess, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that you do except God's with him. When he said, we know, it shows there were Pharisees and people on the high court. He said, we know, I and these other rabbis, that you're a teacher come from God. We've seen the miracles you do. And instead of bowing and saying, tell me more, he tells him, you must be born again. From above, that means. You have to have a spiritual birth. Except the man be born again, he can't even see the kingdom of God. There's no life with God awaiting that person after death. But if we're born again, If we're born again, we have eternity promised to us. And Yeshua tells him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You're part of this world and that's it. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, all the time if you're in the court, you're a judge, you hear verdicts, don't you? And the new verdict for Jesus is that you have to be born again from above. Except you're born again, you won't even see the kingdom of God. That is the verdict. Now, David, writing his Psalm of Repentance, said that in sin did my mother conceive me. That was a verdict in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament. We're all born in sin. But the verdict now is, unless you come to Yeshua and are born of the Spirit of God, this is the word. You will be apart from the Lord for eternity. That which is born of the flesh, of the fall, this here is our whole, it represents our whole human race. Because it's almost like genetically, because of what our forefathers did, we're born in sin apart from the living God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And when we come to Yeshua and bury the old nature and receive the Holy Spirit so we can live this life of godliness, we're a new person. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he tells this man who is on the Jewish high court and a Pharisee and who's open to who Jesus is. And it's amazing. He doesn't tell him all about Jewish people being especially favored. He tells him, God so loved the world. That's why Yeshua came. God so loved the world. Every one of us is here because God created. That he gave his only begotten Son. That's what Messiah came for. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have chaye olam, eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who has the Son, and he's saying this to this rabbi who's in the high court, he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God shall not see life. Now these are Jesus' words, not mine. Shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That because we're born into a sinful, fallen race, we are apart from God. Yeshua came that we might be joined to the living God and that we might be part of his eternal kingdom. God loved every one of you and loved me and sent Yeshua because he loves us. You know what it would be like if you went to the doctor and you had cancer and this doctor knows all about the cure for cancer, and you refuse the cure, then you choose death instead of life. It's that serious. There's only one way to come to the Lord. And Yeshua said it to Philip. I am the way to God. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father, to God, but by me. Amen. And he says, who is he? Who is this Jesus who's talking like this? He says to Philip, Philip says, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for he who has seen me has seen the Father, has seen God. Those are powerful words. And if they were not true, it would be blasphemy, wouldn't it? But it is true. I want to say that I, as a Jewish person, did have a wrestling match with that idea. I learned Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord is Echad, one. Yeshua, talking to his Jewish people at Hanukkah in John 10, he makes a statement, and I call it the second Shema. The first Shema is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Jews say it all the time in shul and synagogue. I say the second Shema is in John chapter 10, when he says, they want to know, are you the Messiah? He says to them, I and the Father, meaning Elohim, God, are Echad. We are one. And later says to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father, which means God. God came to earth as the Messiah to deliver us who are apart from him. We're born apart from God, not with God. We have to have a new birth. And he loves us so much that he went through the most excruciating torture that mankind has ever invented to deliver us from spiritual darkness to eternal life. And so, in arguing with Yeshua, the Pharisees gathered together and they asked him, what do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he? That's what Yeshua asked them. They said, the son of David, they replied. And so he asked them a question. He said to them, how is it that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? Now, in the original, this is Psalm 110, verse 1. Here's how it goes in the Hebrew. Ne'um Adonai Ladoni. Now, in Hebrew, the regular word for said is Amar. And that's used over and over. This is not that word. This Ne'um means God made a prophetic proclamation. That's what Ne'um means. Ne'um Adonai Ladoni. And David is writing this. He's king. Adonai, the Lord God of Israel, made a prophetic declaration to my Lord. You say, wait a minute. David was king. Who could be David's Lord? That's David's Lord. He made a prophetic declaration to my Lord, to the Messiah. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Isn't that a powerful word? David said, Messiah is my Lord. David the king wrote this. And the Messiah was known by all of Israel when he was to come, that he would be of the seed of David. And yet he's higher than David because he's what was said to Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. I've got an article from the Jewish News from several years ago where the rabbi from Temple Bethel says, we never believed that Messiah would be deity. Well, in Micah 5:2, that's in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, the prophecy of Micah, Micah writes where he would come from and who he would be. Micah 5:2, 5:1 in the Hebrew. But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small, Bethlehem Ephratah means Bethlehem in Judah. There was more than one Bethlehem. Though you're small among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall he come forth, who is to rule my people Israel, whose origins have been from of old, and the Hebrew it, the last is, Mimei Olam, from days of eternity. The origin of the Messiah is Mimei Olam, from days of eternity. And I ask an Israeli woman who came to the Lord after a number of verses like this, whose origin could be Mimei Olam, from days of eternity? She said, only God. Messiah was to be God, and he is God. He says to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father, has seen God. Now, if that weren't true, that would be blasphemy. But right through Scripture, and that's only, those are only a couple of verses, Messiah is presented not only as the Son of David, but as God. So there is a cost of discipleship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a German theologian, who was hanged by Heinrich Himmler, the head of the Gestapo, wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship. And he says in that book, when Jesus calls us, he bids us come and die. What did he mean by that? That Yeshua calls us to give up every right to ourselves and take him as the Lord and Master and guide of our lives. He taught the disciples to make the pursuit of God's kingdom, God's rule, their highest priority. And I know I can tell you that a lot of people who think they're believers don't know what this teaching is. He tells them in the Sermon on the Mount, so do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, his rule over your life, and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, by God. Seek him first, put his rule in your life and his guidance in your life, as number one thing, and He'll take care of the rest. Now, it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. It means that there are going to be challenges. Listen to this, Matthew 8, 18 through 22. When Yeshua saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then the teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Yeshua replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Following Yeshua may not result in all the comfort that the world has to offer you. If you read the life of Paul, things became very uncomfortable. And in fact, when Paul miraculously met the Lord on the road to Damascus, he told the man who was going to minister to him first, "I am going to show him how much he must suffer for my name." So the reason a lot of believers suffer is that the world as a system is hostile to the Lord and to His Messiah. And apart from the Holy Spirit, we can find a lot of hostility in our own hearts. And He wants to make us open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So He said that when I came, I didn't even have a bed to comfort me. Isn't that something, that the Lord comes to earth and He doesn't come as the richest man in the world? He comes saying that He doesn't have a place to lay His head. Another man, one of His disciples, said to Him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." The Jewish young men were to stay with their family until they buried the father. But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now that seems harsh, doesn't it? But do you know, He's saying those outside of the kingdom of God are dead spiritually. And you aren't to take your cue from those outside of God's kingdom. Let the dead deal with their own dead. But you, if you're alive spiritually, you answer to Yeshua. And you are guided by His Spirit. He says, "A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub," that's the devil, "how much more the members of his household?" And people will often call you the devil or say, "Get away from me." And Yeshua says that a lot of believers are going to be persecuted for naming His name. So do not be afraid of them. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, the good news of Yeshua, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim to the housetop. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Meaning the Lord. So love for Yeshua must be foremost. The self-life must be put to death. We put that out. It isn't all about me and how I can get up in the world and be famous and rich and everything. It's all about how can I glorify the Lord in my life. So He says, anyone, listen to this, If he isn't who he says he is, this is contrary to the Ten Commandments, where we're to honor our father and our mother and love them with all of our hearts. But this you have to understand in the light of what he's saying. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross, in other words, die to self, and self being first, and make the Lord first, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit first, who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. It's all about me and getting ahead. You'll lose it spiritually, eternally. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So all of this is saying, seek ye first, primary, God's rule in your life, your commitment to Yeshua and the kingdom of God, which is going to be the only kingdom that's eternal. And God will take care of the rest. Now we're going to have the Lord's Supper. And everyone who's living for the Lord and walking with Him is invited to take this.